Well, good evening, everybody. My name's Kalissa, and it is a pleasure for me to lead us out tonight in our Bible study. I enjoy giving Bible studies because I like to talk to people. So obviously this would be so much more awesome in person, but if you want to like hop in or say something, please, by all means, go ahead and do that. I do not want to dominate this evening's discussion. I want it to actually be an interactive discussion. A little bit about me. I am one of the ambassadors for Southeast for AYP. And I am currently a religion teacher at Miami Union Academy in Miami, Florida. So I just love to help people understand the Bible more. And I love to help young people get close to God. So yeah, let's pray and then we'll get started. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to be online together this evening. Thank you, Lord, for your Sabbath and for protecting each and every one of us throughout this week. Thank you for your faithfulness, God. We ask now that you would bless us, please, with your Holy Spirit so that we can understand the words that we are reading and studying together. Lord, we thank you. We love you, and we ask for the power as well to apply these things to our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so this evening we are looking into Luke chapter 15. And this is a really common story. I'm assuming a lot of us are very familiar with it already. So I'll just do a brief overview, and then we'll try and get some points from Luke 15 this evening. So this is the story of the parable of the lost son or the prodigal son. I've even heard a preacher say that this story should actually be called the parable of the good father. So a lot of times when people present this story, they focus on different things. And today I want to focus on the older brother, actually. So I think we'll read it together and then we'll pull out some main points. It says, in Luke 15, verse 11, there was a man who had two sons, and the younger one said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. Your brother has come, he replied, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. The older brother became angry, refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving and never disobey your orders. Yet you never gave even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him. My son, the father said, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So my goal this evening is to compare and contrast the attitudes and the perspectives of these two sons. And I hope to encourage your faith and inspire you to enjoy the abundant life that Jesus died to give you. I also want to dispel some myths about following Jesus and about salvation as we talk tonight. So let's review these two sons. What do you notice right away are differences between their attitudes towards their father specifically?
Well, for the younger son, at the beginning of the story, I feel like he has a different attitude at the beginning and then towards the end, where at the end, he's just like, hey, dad, what can you give me so I can go off and do my own thing? But then at the end, he realizes how much more important his father is to him than just what his father can provide for him. And then with the older son, I mean, we only really get to know him at the end of the story, but he just seems kind of bitter, where like, hey, I've been here the whole time and he like went off and took all your stuff. And then now you're welcoming him back and treating him better than you were treating me.
Absolutely. Anybody else want to share their thoughts, compare these two and their perspective on their dad? Okay. So one thing that right away I'd like for us to draw from this is that the context of the story is Jesus is telling this because he's having dinner with tax collectors, with basically people who are on the outskirts of society, people who are not welcomed. So the Pharisees see this, they see Jesus interacting with all these people who are on the fringes. And they are muttering to themselves, what is he doing? Why is he hanging out with these people? We don't hang out with people like that. They're not welcome. They're not a part of what we're doing here. And so Jesus tells these three stories in response to what they were thinking. It says in the same chapter in verse 2, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. So these stories that Jesus told was a direct response to that thinking by the Pharisees. What are you doing? Why are you welcoming these people? So a lot of the times the parable of the prodigal son is told with the intention of getting those prodigals back home, which is awesome. That's great because, you know, this is that application of the story is relevant and it's not wrong to do so, but Jesus told the story specifically to speak to the Pharisees or specifically to speak to the older brother. And I just find it so interesting that these two sons represent two groups of people. We're all God's children since God has made us, you know what I mean? Like we're all created by God. So we're all his sons and daughters, but there are two kinds of children that God has. There are children who have the perspective of that younger brother who realize, man, I need to go back home and be with my dad because everything else sucks. So he went out and experienced everything that he could experience. This is something that comes up a lot with me and my students. They want to go out there and experience the world as if there's something better than Jesus out there. So this young man, he had the same sort of attitude. He goes out there and realizes nothing's better than being at home with dad. So he comes back home and he just wants to be with his father. Meanwhile, you've got the older brother who has been home the whole time, but notice his attitude. He's miserable. He actually doesn't want to be there either. And when I started to kind of pay attention to this, I used to think the older brother was like, you know, the good, responsible one who wants to do the right thing and wants to follow what his dad has to say and wants to follow and obey all the rules. But actually, if you pay close attention, when his dad comes out to him, he says, I've been slaving away all this time. Man, that blew me away. He's been at home with his father. Everything that his father owns is his. I mean, he is the heir to his father's estate. But in his mind, he's trapped. He's a slave, really. And actually, that's where we find him in the story. We find him in the field with the other servants of the household. And that's who he's talking to. He's like, hey, what's going on in there? We notice that there's a disconnect and there's an alienation between the older son and the father. And that alienation exists because the older son is trying to earn his father's favor. He's trying to work and show that he is somehow worthy of being accepted, of being loved, of being an heir. What he fails to realize is that he's already his father's son. And just by virtue of him being his father's son, all that belongs to the father belongs to him. The reason he's miserable is because he thinks he's got to earn it. He thinks he's got to work super hard, and he's got to follow all these rules, and he's got to be perfect. And then he'll get everything his father's promised him. This is also what adds to his bitterness. It's like, hey, I've been doing all of these things. He hasn't. Why does he get the party? Why is he celebrated? Why is he being treated so kindly and so graciously when I've been doing all of this hard work? And that's really what I want to kind of bring to our attention this evening. This story is really at the root of it. It's about salvation by faith and grace, or by works. You know, that's really what we're talking about here. One son, he realizes that he is miserable without his dad, and he comes home begging for forgiveness, ready to take up the role of a servant, ready to give up his position as a son and take on that of a servant. And his dad's like, whoa, 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 you're always going to be my son. That's who you are. And because you're my son, because you're my child, these are all the things that come with being a part of that. And so you have his perspective, and then you've got the perspective of the older brother. Two different views of the father. The older brother, I think, sees his dad as a taskmaster, you know, as somebody who he has to just follow all these rules in order to be rewarded. So we see bitterness, we see resentment. And also notice the way the two sons approach their dad. The younger brother comes humble, ready to give up his sonship. While the older brother, he offers up to his father his resume, so to speak. Look at all I've done, right? So he brings his works, and he says, hey, this is why I'm worthy of all of these things, because of all the stuff that I've done. Okay, so one son is trying to justify himself, while the other, because of his repentance, because of his humility, is actually justified by the father and not by anything he does himself. This is a theme that we see throughout scripture. This idea of, are we going to be saved by faith or by works? I have a couple of examples, but I'm curious to know, can you guys think of any other comparisons or examples of this idea of either salvation by faith, by grace, versus salvation by works?
I see a parallel. The parallel I see is when I look at this, I see the parable of the lost sheep, leaving the 99 to go for the one. That's kind of the parallel I keep seeing, because if you look at the prodigal, he was that one sheep that was lost, and the father was looking in the distance for him to return, and the son that was there is like, why do you look if he's gone? And then the father's like, you know, all this is yours, but the son that I have is not returned. That's the father's heart when he looks for those who are the lost sheep. He leaves 99 knowing that they're already safe, looking for that constant one. So I see the parallel of the one lost sheep and the prodigal son kind of going hand in hand.
Awesome. And I love that you brought that up. I didn't notice this before when I would, you know, hear this story. The dad actually runs out to both sons. Did you guys notice that? So he runs out to his younger son when he sees him off in the distance, but his older son refused to go inside. So you've got one son running towards home and another refusing to go home. And the father has to go to the older one as well. You know, you talk about leaving the 99 in search of the one. This father goes seeking both sons. Anyone else can see a parallel with other biblical stories that kind of try to compare and contrast salvation by works and salvation by faith?
I saw another parallel in one story.
Yeah.
There was a story of the workmen in the vineyard, and some started out early in the morning and some came later in the evening, and yet they all received salvation or the pay at the end of the day.
Absolutely. I love that story. I had my students do a skit based on that parable, and it kind of blew them away too. They said the same thing. Hey, this isn't fair. But that's kind of how grace works, isn't it? It's not really about what you do. It's about who you know and the relationship between you and the Father. How about Cain and Abel? So here's another two brothers, right? Kind of very similar to the two brothers in this story. Abel brings an acceptable sacrifice and offering, while his older brother doesn't. He brings grains and the first of his like fruits and stuff like that, which is like a thank offering. It's important for us to know the distinction because Abel is bringing a guilt offering. Right, so he is admitting by bringing the offering he brings that, hey, I am not worthy, I'm sinful, you know, and he's already putting his faith in the promise of a coming savior, whereas Cain is like, nah, I'm good, I'm straight, I'll just thank you, and he gives his little thing, and that's why his offering was rejected. And so it's a similar contrast there between those two brothers and the ones in our story. Another one, if you guys have another one, go ahead and jump in. Another one that I thought of while I was preparing for this is Ishmael and Isaac. So if you go with me in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 21. Paul here makes a similar comparison between Ishmael and Isaac. He actually says, I'll start at verse 23. It says, his son by the slave woman was born according to the flesh, but his son by the free woman was born as a result of a divine promise. So we have two sons who come into the world in different ways. And it says, these things are being taken figuratively, verse 24. The women represent two covenants. One covenant is from Mount Sinai and bears children who are to be slaves. This is Hagar. Verse 25. Now Hagar stands for Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present city of Jerusalem because she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem that is above is free, and she is our mother. And it goes on to verse 28. Now you, brothers and sisters, like Isaac, are children of the promise. I'm going to skip down to verse 31. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we are not children of the slave woman, but of the free woman. Look at chapter 5, verse 1. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. I love this verse. Oh, that's so cool. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Verse 4. You who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. Oh, man. Talk to me, guys. That's some good stuff. What do y'all think about that?
Yeah, that's great. But, you know, I was reminded about another Bible story. Listen to the prodigal son story. I'm reminded about Jonah. Jonah's attitude to the people of Nineveh was very similar to the prodigal's brother's attitude to him.
Yeah.
Because he was expecting God not to come through for the people of Nineveh. And he was very disappointed that God didn't destroy them because God showed grace to them. He was like, but God, I thought you were gonna destroy these people.
Yeah. Absolutely. Thank you so much for sharing that. Again, notice when we are people who perceive God as someone who hands out salvation as like a pay slip for the work that we do, we get bitter with other people. When we have that perspective, it breaks down our relationships with others because then we want them to be miserable like us. You know what I mean? Like we think it's not fair that God is being so gracious and so kind and so forgiving towards other people. And we want them to feel the heavy burden and yoke that we are feeling. It's just a total mess. Okay. I just love this verse that's saying that if you're trying to justify yourself by the stuff that you do, you're alienating yourself from Christ. Just like the brother, older brother in the story, alienated himself from his father. He's like, I'm not going in there. They are enjoying themselves at home. There's a party. There's music. People are having fun. It's a celebration, which I love that. Okay, there's a whole feast, food, you know, go get the fattened calf. Like, let's have a barbecue. My son's home. There's music popping. And he is so angry that he can't enjoy his father's presence. When we try to figure things out ourselves and try to work our way into God's good graces, we make ourselves miserable, but at the same time, we push ourselves away from the community that Christ wants us to be a part of. So I really wanted to share that this evening. Verse 5 of Galatians chapter 5, verse 5, for through the Spirit, we eagerly await by faith the righteousness for which we hope. And at the end of verse 6, I love this. It says, the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. That's so beautiful. The only thing that matters is faith expressing itself through love. So don't get me wrong this evening, y'all. I'm not saying that we're not supposed to keep God's laws or be obedient or anything like that. But I am saying that we do those things because that's how we express our faith. That's how we express our belief. That's how we express the fact that we're already saved and the fact that we've already been forgiven. We treat people that way in a loving way because we're already saved, right? It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. So don't get tangled up again in that yoke of slavery. In other words, what that means is, I've already come and died on the cross. I've shared this amazing gospel with you. I've set you free. Don't dare think now that you have got to fix yourself and you've got to get it all right in order for me to love you and accept you and grant you admission into heaven and give you eternal life. He's saying, don't fall back into that old pattern of thinking. Hold on to the fact that I've saved you by grace and let that experience that you have with me express itself through love, the way that you love other people. So obviously, we're supposed to love God and love other people, but we do that from a place of salvation. We do that from a place of security, from a place of, you know, love, and not in order to get God's approval. Super, super important. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we do. It is a gift that we receive by faith. I know you guys have all heard that stuff before. And I know that you're like, hey, is this what she came on to talk about tonight? Yes, it is, because we hear it all the time. But I think sometimes when it comes to practical living, everyday living, we can get back into those old patterns of trying to do it ourselves, of trying to rely on our own strength, you know, trying to fix things ourselves, taking the control back from God instead of resting in Him and trusting in Him. So yeah, I really wanted to encourage you guys today to keep your faith in Christ and not in your own works, in your own efforts. And to, I wanted everyone this evening to be inspired to enjoy the life that Jesus died to give you. Like, God doesn't want you to be miserable. That's not what it means to be a Christian. You know, and so He doesn't want you to have this miserable, boring life. You know, Jesus, the father in the story, He threw a party when his son came home. Okay, this is the kind of father that we serve. Okay, He's like, He loves to have fun. He loves to bless His children. He wants us to have joy in our lives, right? He says that it's the thief that comes to steal and to kill and to destroy, but He's come so that we could have abundant life. So I wanted to ask you guys, are you enjoying being a Christian? Come on, tell me the truth, y'all. Let's talk about it. Are you enjoying it, your Christian walk?
Yes, I mean, there's times it's not easy, but it's not meant to be easy.
That's true.
I have the eternal hope that my God is bigger than anything that we have going on around us. So I don't, it takes faith to see that, but I choose to look at the situation through God's eyes, not through the eyes of what I see around me. So in that sense, it gives you hope. It's not easy at times. I mean, we still live in a world, we still, you know, fall prey to temptation to be envious or, you know, greedy or to worry or whatever, but I look at the eternal hope that I have in Him. So
awesome. Anybody else want to share on that?
I would like to share. Yeah. I enjoy being a Christian, but of course I've had my time where I went away and did things that were probably unpleasing to, like, you know, a lot of my church members and things like that. And now that I'm back, it's, being a Christian is a struggle, but it's also fun because now I'm diving back into the Word. I'm learning and understanding more things, especially now that I'm older. So I'm enjoying it. Of course, now that I'm an AY leader and I see, like, a lot of my young people with the same thoughts of, like, the prodigal son about wanting to go out and experience the world. Yeah. And part of me is like, no, don't go, because there's nothing really out there. But then it's like, well, Jessica, they let you go, so why not let them go as well and just let them know that you're always going to be there for them. So yeah, that's my thoughts.
Awesome. Anyone else?
Yeah, I would say I enjoy being a Christian. When I was a teenager, I used to think that being a Christian was boring. I used to think that being a Christian meant you couldn't have any fun. You know, you basically become a priest, essentially. But I've learned being a Christian is some of the best fun you can have, because every Christian is kind of like having a bunch of cousins you don't know who are not blood related. Because you go somewhere, like, long story short, I had to go to my uncle's funeral about 10 years ago, and my family and I were doing a cross-country trip, and we stopped at a gas station at a truck stop, and there were these bikers, and these bikers had these long knives, and they had these scary-looking faces, and they had all black. They had bandanas. They looked like a mean bunch, but they had a cross on the back of their vests. So we were like, are you guys Christian? And they said, yeah, we're Christians. Yeah, we love Jesus. And it was just like a kumbaya moment in the middle of a gas station, truck stop. Like, we knew each other. We hugged. We held hands. We prayed together.
Wow.
It was just like, we don't know who these people were or who they are now today, but because, you know, of whenever two or three are gathered, I'll be in their midst because they're like cousins, you know. It's been great, and it's allowed me to experience more of a feeling of family, even outside of my own family.
That is such a cool story. Yeah. How can we either transition from having that older son mentality or that slave mentality or that trying to work to achieve salvation to, you know, that younger son sort of just falling into your father's arms, enjoying the party that is being thrown for you? What do you think are some practical things that we can do to keep enjoying our Christian walk?
Well, one thing I think is definitely just being grateful, having gratitude. And going back to the other question you had about enjoying, like, being a Christian, I wouldn't say that I enjoy being a Christian 100% all the time. I would like to have more joy about it, but I'm very grateful for it because it gives me a better attitude. So, like, even during all of this social distancing and isolation and stuff, paralleling it to the story of the two, like, I know a lot of people are complaining about others who are getting unemployment and getting more money than they would have made in any way. And so just kind of the attitude can be very negative.
Yeah.
But as a Christian, and I don't have to worry about that, or maybe not even think about that, like, I'm able to work and I can just be grateful for that instead of focusing on the other person. So just being grateful, really.
Awesome. Thanks for sharing that. Anyone else? Some tips for how you can continue to enjoy or maybe start to enjoy your Christian walk? This is a particular... Oh, go ahead. Yes.
But just to build off of what Christina was just saying, I was having some thoughts along the same line where the two main things that pop into my head for me personally is the first thing that I need to do is to take my eyes off of other people. Because when my eyes are on other people and I'm focusing on them, that is when the bitterness starts to come in. Because I'm looking at that person and I'm like, hey, why is that not me over there type thing? And so once I take my eyes off of them and put my eyes up on Jesus, all of a sudden that's all that other stuff isn't there. Because he's able to show me the ways that I am blessed and the ways that he is looking out for me. And then the second thing that comes into mind is just building that relationship with him. Because like the older son in the parable, it doesn't sound like he had a quality relationship with his father. Like you were saying, right. Slaving away. And if we build up our relationship with Christ, then it's not a we're slaving away. It's a I have a relationship with you and I'm going to be doing these things out of love for you because this is who you are.
Absolutely. This is a topic I'm really passionate about. Go ahead. Was that Tim?
No, that was me, Jessica.
Oh, go for it, Jessica.
No, I was going to say that I agree with what Cara was saying in the fact that, yes, take our eyes off of other people and start focusing on yourself. But also, even though you take your eyes off of other people, ask those other people to join in on your Christian fun. Like, you know, as a young person, we go out to eat. We do normal things. Like, I don't know why people think that we just at home on our knees praying 24/7. I mean, that's a pretty hard rug burn. But listen, that's not what we doing. So, like, I just feel like having other people join in. We go to karaoke. We do things. Yeah. So.
Yep. So for my students, I really care about this particular topic because I have to, like, every time we meet together in class, I find that I'm undoing a lot of bad theology that they're picking up either at home or even in our churches. And they still somehow have this idea in their head that they've got to be a certain way and act a certain way, and then God will like them. So right now, you know, I'm doing all these bad things. God doesn't like me. And besides, why would I want to be in a relationship with him anyway? He's just going to make my life miserable and boring. So this is something that I really, really care a lot about because it's such a simple lie, but it's super powerful. I mean, if you ask anyone, do you want to sign up for a life of misery and boredom and like, who would sign up for that? You know what I mean? Who wants that? And so I think it's super important for us who are in love with God to live loudly and boldly and to live in a way that helps other people to see that, hey, when you fall in love with Jesus, it'll be like the most amazing thing that happens to you because he sets you free from all this terrible stuff that had you bound before. And, you know, you're able to have confidence in who you are because he's with you, et cetera, et cetera. So, yeah, I love what Jessica was saying. One of the things that's super important to me is finding your community, finding your tribe. When you do the Christian walk with other people, which is how it's supposed to be done anyway, it's so much more fun and enjoyable. When you have like-minded, you know, believers, it's kind of like the gas station party with the bikers, you know? When you're with people that are doing this journey with you, you guys can support each other, encourage each other, pray together, study together, but also go out to eat together and hang out and do life together in a very real and genuine way. And that means getting messy sometimes because we're human beings. We're going to make mistakes. We're going to hurt each other. But that's where we have the opportunity to actually practice grace and patience and forgiveness. It's when we have real, authentic relationships with each other. That's when we can actually be Christians. So I just want to encourage you guys with that. A couple more verses, and then we'll close out for this evening. Romans chapter 8, verse 14 says, "For those who are led by the Spirit," Romans 8, verse 14, "those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves." See that? The Spirit of God that you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. God wants us to, he wants to set us free from fear and from fear of condemnation, fear of rejection, fear of whatever. He wants to set us free from all those things. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you receive brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him, we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. We are his sons and daughters. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. So, like Matthew, I think, mentioned earlier, it's not always going to be fun. There are a lot of things that are very difficult with being a Christian. Jesus says, if anyone would follow me, they have to take up their cross, deny themselves daily, right? So, yeah, of course, being a Christian has its struggles, and it can be extremely difficult. But that is not my... understanding is that's not the overwhelming point, right? He doesn't save us to suffer. It's just sometimes suffering comes along with it because of sin. You know, the fruit of the Spirit is joy. Like, that's literally one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit. He wants us to have joy, guys. You know, so Christina, you were mentioning earlier, you want to have more joy. Pray for more of the Holy Spirit, because once you have him, he will increase love, joy, peace. He'll do it supernaturally. You don't have to do anything. Just ask him for those things and ask him for more of his presence in your life. And I encourage everyone else to do that. Also, John 1 verse 12 says, yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. And that's who we are, guys. We're his children because we believe in him, because we've received him. And this verse says, if we do that, he gives us the right. I'm a Greek nerd. Like, I love biblical languages. That word there is like authority. He gives us the authority, and everything that comes with being his children, we have access to that. He gives us the authority to be his children once we accept and believe him by faith. That's awesome. I hope you're encouraged by that. And if anybody else wants to share anything else, feel free. The floor is open.
I'll jump in. Hi, guys. I didn't hear the beginning, so hopefully I don't repeat something. But I think that a big component that we're dealing with when we're trying to make that transition that you talked about of kind of living by the law and then eventually living because of your love for God, a big part of that is honesty. So I think being able to say, wow, I do think church is boring. I think being able as a mentor to say, you know what, sometimes I think church is boring too. and just being real with each other. And I think also being real with God and be like, you know, God, I want to serve you, but I don't know what I'm doing and I need some help. And I think even with the joy component, you know, God, I really want to have more joy, but right now I'm really not happy. So it's just, there's something, even when you get into psychology, there's something that really being able to just speak it or write it or admit it can sometimes be that first step to finding a solution for it. And I know that's something I've really had to learn to do because I used to feel afraid to tell God if I was mad at him. And I got to the point where I tell God if I'm mad at him. and I think that when you're working with youth, I know you mentioned that, I can really relate. I also worked in middle school for a little while. And I think sometimes people run into issues with churches because people are not honest. They're not telling kids why we do what we do. They're not telling kids, you know, they're not giving them the whole story, the whole picture. And I think sometimes they don't even know it themselves. And the kids sense that. They pick up on that fakeness. So I think honesty is just really important.
Thank you so much. Absolutely. I agree with that 100%. I think part of why a lot of us feel trapped is because we aren't in safe spaces to be ourselves and to be experience that freedom Jesus is talking about. So we, you know, we put our costume on whenever we go out, and especially when we go to church. So if we as young adults especially can create those spaces, maybe they'll start to, you know, grow into our church at large, and they'll start to see, yeah, you can be yourself and still be loved, and you're still welcome here, and we still love you. Yeah. All right. Well, guys, that's my word for the evening. This was fun. Tim, do we close with prayer?
I was just going to say, are there any prayer requests or any?
Yeah.
Any praises? You can type in the chat, or you can speak, unmute yourself and share.
Okay, so we've got a prayer for Kevin's salvation. And someone's friend, April. Friend in the hospital with lupus, Matthew, healing for a friend with kidney stones. Okay. My prayer request is actually, I've had a couple of students who wanted to get baptized before this whole coronavirus thing. And I'm just kind of scared that, you know, because of everything that's happened and so much time has happened, I don't want them to start getting cold feet or second thoughts or whatever. So I just pray that God will, you know, continue to fan the flames of their faith until they have the chance to, you know, maybe seal the deal with baptism. Okay, Jessica's family, brother. So, Tim, do I close with prayer? All right, let's pray, everybody. Heavenly Father, thank you so very much for the opportunity to hang out tonight, to talk about your word, and to be encouraged by you. Thank you for being the kind of God that you are, for being so incredibly loving, for being so unconditional with your grace and your forgiveness. Thank you, Lord, for always being willing to accept us when we come running to you, and even to come and talk to us when we're upset with you. Thank you so much, Lord God, that regardless of where we are in our walk, you are still seeking and pursuing after us. And I ask, Lord, for the outpouring of your Holy Spirit on each and every one of us in this chat tonight. Help us, Lord, to continue to grow in our relationship with you. Help us, Lord, to get closer to you. And may we experience a transformation from the inside out. Lord, you know all the things that we're struggling with. We turn them over to you. We ask that you help us to be more honest and to admit to you all the things that we're dealing with so that you can have room to come in and work in our hearts and in our lives. Lord, we pray for all the requests that were lifted up in the chat, but also those that are just in our hearts silently. You know all the different things we're dealing with, and you know in all the ways that we need you to intervene at this time. So we're asking, God, that you would please answer these requests according to your will, and may you be glorified in each and every one of our lives. Lord, when you answer our prayers, may we be careful to give you the praise and to share with others what you have done for us. Lord, we pray that you would bring a swift and quick end to this pandemic that has caused so much suffering all around the world. We ask, Lord, for healing for all those who are affected and for strength for all of the people who must continue to work in order to fight this virus. Lord, thank you for protecting us in the midst of all this. And we love you. We ask that you would restore unto us the joy of your salvation. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.